How many of you have been out for a walk or a drive the day after a storm, and you've come across a tree that's been uprooted and it's lying sprawled across the ground? I don't know about you, but whenever I see such a sight, it causes me a deep sense of sadness, because here is one of God's most majestic and beautiful creations just lying there in a pitiful state, removed from its proper place. There might be any number of reasons why this happened. Maybe the storm the night before was particularly powerful and harsh, or it could be that there was a long-term problem in the roots that made it particularly vulnerable. Whatever it might be, this is not what the tree was created for. It was created to stand firm and to flourish. In many ways, that we can often be like that tree. When the storms of life come and break in on us, it can leave us feeling unstable and hurt. Or sometimes the incremental frustrations of life make us particularly vulnerable to the bigger pressures. No matter how deeply rooted and secure we might believe ourselves to be, if we're perfectly honest, this last year has caused all of us a lot of difficulty. For some of you, it has been like a storm. And for others of us, it has caused us to do a lot of self-evaluation, and we might not particularly like what we've discovered about ourselves. As I've already confessed before, this year has taught me just how selfish I can be and just how easily angered I get at the most insignificant and trivial things. And maybe you find something similar. But as we head towards a new year, I don't want us to focus on our own view of ourselves. I want us to focus on God's view of us. As we come to the last of our sermons in Isaiah 61, I want us to see what God says about those who put their trust in Christ. And God's evaluation is given at the end of verse 3. The Spirit-anointed servant declares of God's people, "They will be oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." If you are trusting in Christ this morning, then you are an oak of righteousness. No matter what you have been through, no matter what you might think about yourself, this is what the Lord declares to be true of you. And this designation of oaks of righteousness is one of the grandest and most beautiful images applied to God's people in all of Scripture. And this morning, I just want to dig into it to discover what it means for us. I'm going to focus on just two basic aspects of this designation this morning. We're going to look at the meaning of oaks of righteousness. What does this say about us? And then we're going to look at the purpose of oaks of righteousness. What does it mean for our lives? As we come to the end of this difficult year and head towards a new year, what better can we do than focus on God's view of us as well as His purpose and plan for us? To be able to do that, we need to focus our time and attention first on the meaning of oaks of righteousness. I wonder how many of you make New Year's resolutions. And if you do, do you keep them? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I know you're all very honest people. I don't make New Year's resolutions anymore because I know I'm just not going to keep them, no matter how hard I try. And yet there are people all over the world today who are already setting their resolutions for the new year ahead. It might be a new diet plan or a determination to do more exercise, a promise to spend more time with the family rather than at work. Or it could be that we've discovered some ugly trait in ourselves over this past year that we want to suppress and put away. Whatever it might be, a new year seems like a chance for a fresh start, to wipe the slate clean and head off down a better path. But the problem is that the sinner who leaves this year is the same sinner who will enter next year. And no matter how determined we might be to be a better version of ourselves, we all know that by the end of 2021, we're going to be disappointed again. That's because we cannot change in our own strength. We can't do this by our own self-will. But in the end, it doesn't really matter what our opinion of ourselves is, but it's what God's opinion is. God's is the only one that matters, and as we have said, He declares us to be oaks of righteousness. What's so interesting about this designation is that for the first people who received it, they were anything but oaks of righteousness. In fact, rather than being sturdy, stable oaks, The people of God were more like that felled tree after a storm. Back at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, the prophet had declared of God's people Israel that they were rebellious, stubborn, and proud, a sinful nation and a people loaded with guilt. Rather than living for God's glory, they were living for themselves and they were worshiping idols. This had led God to declare to the people in chapter 1, verse 30, "You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water." As John Oswalt comments, their sin and rebellion, the sin and rebellion of glorifying the human over God, have caused the oaks in which the people have delighted to wither and die. All their efforts to glorify themselves are nothing but seared leaves. And in many ways, this could be describing the generation in which we live right now. It seems that when you turn on the news, there's more stories of how people are trying to exalt the human over God. It seems that more and more people are living without any reference to God in the vain hope of making a name for themselves and living what they believe to be the good life. But what's most sad is that the people being addressed here by Isaiah are God's people. God had set apart and chosen Israel that they would display his glory to the nations around them. But instead, they wanted to become like the nations. They wanted to make themselves great rather than show God's greatness. They trusted in their own resources and provision rather than trusting in God's. And this had led the people to be exiled from the promised land, removed from God's presence, and to become what one commentator says, a burnt, bare, withered, and unfruitful oak tree. It's into this dark scenario that God gives that incredible prophecy of chapter 61 that we've been looking at over these weeks. The promise of a Spirit-anointed servant who would preach good news to the poor, who would bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, comfort to those who mourn, and also the year of the Lord's favor. But it would be this Spirit-anointed servant who would irrevocably change the people's status from withering oaks and waterless gardens to oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. No longer would God's people be uprooted and broken down trees. Rather, they would be majestic and mighty oaks, standing firm in every storm. No longer would they be considered unfaithful, unholy, and unrighteous, but rather they would be oaks of righteousness. Let me ask you this morning, when you look back over this past year, have you been living more for yourself or for God? In the midst of all that we've been going through, have you been trusting in God's timing and provision, or have you been simply looking to the scientific community to come up with a solution to our problem? Have you been asking God what he's trying to say to you in the midst of our crisis, or have you been spending more time lamenting to him about the inconvenience it has brought to your life, no matter how true that might be? Well, if, like me, you would be embarrassed to give the real answer to that question, there is still hope. For in Christ, God always sees us as oaks of righteousness. No matter what we've been through, no matter how sinful and failing we may be, God always accounts us as righteous in Christ. And yet that just doesn't seem real to us, does it? It wasn't real for the people of Israel in one sense, because Isaiah had said that even their acts of righteousness had become like filthy rags. And God's standard has never changed. In the Sermon on the Mount, which we've seen connecting with Isaiah 61 so many times, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." He says to his disciples that their righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, the most religious people of the time. And he even goes on to say that we must be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. When you think about that, it gives you an obvious question, doesn't it? How could God's people in Isaiah's day, the sinful people then, and how could God's sinful people now be declared to be oaks of righteousness? Well, it's because of the Spirit-anointed servant's work on our behalf. Back in that wonderful prophecy of the suffering servant in chapter 53, we're told that not only would he be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, But verse 11 goes on, "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." In other words, because of Christ's obedience and righteousness, we have been accounted as righteous in him. See how that works out in our verse. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. This is a status that's conferred upon God's people because of what Christ has done for them. They shall be called. Or as Alec Mateer says, it is literally, it will be called to them, stressing the objective reality of a gift of a new name, a new status before God. And notice who it is that carries out this work. We are declared to be a planting of the Lord. No amount of our own self-effort can ever achieve this. And no amount of New Year's resolutions can make us right before God. The Father must plant us in Christ, and through his Spirit anointed work, we are credited with his righteousness. We are called oaks of righteousness. I'm sure the Apostle Paul must have had these verses in mind when he wrote those famous words to the Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see this glorious truth at work in our verse here? It's so important that we grasp this because it will save us from so much despair in the year ahead. Christ has borne in himself all of our sin upon the cross, and he has given to us his righteousness because God has planted us in him. Of course, again, we might think, well, at the end of most days, I really don't feel that righteous, especially when I think about how many times I have failed God. And yet our status before him never changes because it's a gift bestowed on us by God. As David Jackman says, the passage emphasizes that the great gospel blessings are a gift of a gracious God, reminding us that it's only by divine intervention that we can ever be rescued and changed. And yet God has given us this status for a purpose. And it's to that that we must turn now as we look at the purpose of oaks of righteousness. The writer W.H. Auden has a line in one of his poems that's often been paraphrased like this: I love to sin, God loves to forgive, the world is admirably arranged. Sadly, many people think that's true of the Christian faith. Because of God's free saving grace, it doesn't really matter how I live my life. I have a license to live however I like. But you might actually say to me, well, isn't that the logical conclusion to everything you've just been saying? Surely if our status before God never changes, even on account of our sin and failing, if we are always declared to be oaks of righteousness, doesn't that mean it doesn't really matter how we live our lives? But to ask that question is to miss the point of why God gives us this new status. It's to ignore his purpose. So what is that purpose? We'll look again at the end of verse 3, and particularly that final clause. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The reason that God accounts you and I as righteous in Christ is for the display of his splendor, or as the ESV puts it, that he might be glorified. The reason that God rescues and redeems us is that his name might be glorified. It is, as Jonathan Edwards says, the end for which God created the earth. I remember recently reading of how Steve Jobs, the co-founder of the global tech giants Apple, had tried to lure the PepsiCo executive John Sculley to come work for him. He said this to Sculley: "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water? Or do you want to come with me and change the world?" Jobs earnestly believed that by his Apple technology, he was changing the world. And in terms of communication and technology, he might well have been right. He also believed that selling what he declared to be sugared water wasn't going to do any good for humanity. And yet in the end, Jobs was still just selling products, products that would ultimately become obsolete and would need to be replaced by new models. Yet he had a zeal and a belief in what he was doing. And you know that you and I have something far greater to share with the world. the glory, the majesty, and the greatness of our God. As Raymond Ortland says, God's ultimate purpose in saving us is that the Lord may be glorified. This is the mission of Jesus Christ into the world, and he wants us to join him in it. In a very real sense, Steve Jobs stole his line from Jesus. For whenever Jesus called his disciples to come follow him, he was saying, "Come with me and change the world." If you are going to make just one resolution for the year ahead, make it this: that you will live in light of what God declares to be true of you, and in so doing, bring glory to his name. You see, the status God confers on us is also the reality into which he is conforming us. To put it in another way, God not only declares us to be righteous, he also is making us righteous. To use the theological terms, God not only justifies us in Christ, he also sanctifies us in him. Our justification, that is our right standing before God in Christ, never changes. It is perfect, full, and complete. Our sanctification, however, that is our growth in holiness, ebbs and flows. It's a process of progression, and sometimes it can feel like an uphill struggle. And yet I believe both of these truths are implied in this little verse that Isaiah has here. Again, you might say to me, well, how do you put these things together? Doesn't my striving after holiness put me right back to square one? How does my desire to be holy, to be an oak of righteousness, and also to bring glory to God's name, how is that in any way different from making New Year's resolutions? Well, the difference is found in our union with Christ. Because all of the blessings of the gospel, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, are found in and through Christ. It's only as we humble ourselves before him, lean on Jesus alone, that we are enabled to live such a life that pleases him and brings glory to God. Again, as John Oswalt so perceptively says, instead of the sin of self-exaltation that produces only devouring fire, all those who have accepted the fruits of the servant's self-denial are given the eternally fruitful righteousness of God. As they live, they show the righteousness of God, which is both his grace to save and his power to enable righteous living. Such lives can do nothing else than demonstrate the beauty of God and thus beautify him. Here is another great paradox of Isaiah and the Bible. Try to make ourselves mighty and we burn ourselves up. Admit ourselves helpless and doomed, and God gives us his beauty. We are made to be mirrors. When his beauty is reflected in us, we become beautiful. This was Jesus' point in the upper room when he was preparing his disciples for his departure in John 15. Like Isaiah, Jesus used horticultural language to speak of himself and his followers. He called himself the true vine and said that all who trust and abide in him are like the branches. Jesus declares, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus goes on to say that those who try to go it alone in their own strength, who don't remain in him, become like branches that wither and die. Or as Isaiah declared of the self-sufficient people of Israel, they become oaks with withering leaves. If this morning we want to be fruit-bearing branches and oaks of righteousness, then we need to cultivate our relationship with Christ. It needs to come to the point where we enjoy our communion with God more than any other earthly pleasure. So let me ask you another difficult question. How much of a priority for you is communion with the triune God? How much time do you spend kneeling in the presence of the Father, clothed in Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit? It's only as we spend time in the glorious presence of God that his glory pervades all of our lives, so much so that people will see that glory displayed to them. I recently watched an interview with the great Christian leader and pastor Tim Keller. He was being asked about his recent diagnosis of terminal pancreatic cancer and how it had changed his life. Keller admitted that he and his wife, Kathy, understandably cry almost every day. But then he went on to say, it's only when you actually get up every day realizing that you're not going to be able to get through the day unless you experience God today. That is, go to him and seek him in prayer. Seek his presence, that you begin to realize that he really is there. He is real, and communion with him is really available. Most of us say that we need to depend on God, but the reality is we actually think we've got it sorted. I'll confess to you this morning, I definitely don't have it sorted. And I need to depend on God a lot more than I do. If I don't, I won't be living out the purpose of my life. So for this year ahead, I resolve to lean more into his love, to trust more in his grace, and to abide more fully in Christ so that I might bear fruit and bring glory to his name. For some of you, as this year comes to an end, you feel more like a bruised reed than an oak of righteousness. But remember that same servant Jesus said, a bruised reed he will not break. Instead, he will bind you up. He will strengthen you by his grace. And he reminds each of you this morning, you are an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor and beauty. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for your inexhaustible grace to us, that sinners such as we are, looking back at the failings and the sins of this year, that we can confidently say that we before you are oaks of righteousness on account of your Son. Help us as we step into a new year not to try in our own strength to change by our own abilities, but lean more into Christ. Cultivate that relationship with him, and we will see fruit born for your glory, honor, and namesake. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.